We're going to get into some things this morning to teach on. I was preparing, like I said, this is being recorded on Friday here, at about lunchtime here on Friday. But as I was preparing for this, I had some things that I had been studying and just sort of thought, well, I'm just going to preach and teach on that. And I was doing a little preparing for it along that line and just decided to go to bed and get up early and do some more study. And so as I drifted off to sleep, I said, Lord, I want your best in the service, not what I want. I want your best. And as I drifted off to sleep, I had a dream. And in my dream, I was sitting in a gathering of believers, mature believers, actually. And we were discussing scriptures. We were discussing Bible truths. And as we did that, I shared something that God has been talking to me about. And I actually was preaching on a couple weeks ago here at Spirit of Faith in Cedar Rapids. And in the dream, whenever I shared it, the anointing fell on the whole group. And I woke up and I'm thinking, whoa, that was that, and the anointing was on me when I woke up. And so I thought, that's powerful. I remember that truth and how that God has been talking to me about it. And I remembered even preaching on it a couple weeks ago. Well, I was so awakened and so the presence of God was on me. I thought, well, I'm just going to start studying. And I went back to studying, I went back to studying what I had been thinking I was going to minister on. And it just wasn't flowing. I don't know if you know what I mean, but it just wasn't coming clear how to put it all together. And so I just, you know, shut my iPad off and leaned back, closed my eyes, and I just said, and I just dipped, really. It just dipped down into my spirit. And when I did that, that dream came back to me. I mean, I remembered the dream, and I thought, okay, I get it. That's what you want me to minister on. And so I realized something that we ministered on here in Cedar Rapids 2 weeks ago, actually, I believe on live stream, it's called on YouTube or whatever, on the social media platforms, I believe it's called The Leadings of God Are Not Hard. That all came in on me again because that's what I was talking about in the dream when the anointing fell. Hey, listen, if the anointing's on something that's being taught, that's what we want. We want the anointing. We want the flow of the anointing. If the anointing falls on something, it's because that's confirmation we're in the flow of the Spirit. Amen. And so I realized I'm not done with that subject. I thought I was done, but I'm not done. So we're going to get back into it and talk some more about it. We might call it today a little different title. It's really part two of the service called The Leadings of God Are Not Hard, but we might call it Learning the Habit of Delight, or let's put it this way, getting past the struggle of following direction. Because I don't know if you've noticed in your life, and I've noticed this in testimonies we hear sometimes, and it seems to be a bit of a pattern maybe of sometimes the testimonies we hear about how God led somebody into some sort of a miracle, whether it's in their body or their life in another way or financially or something. And a lot of times whenever a leading first came to do something that actually ended up producing the miracle, the first reaction to it was, oh, I can't do that, or no, that can't be God, or in other words, there was some sort of resistance to it. And we often hear that included in the testimony. In other words, we almost pride ourselves in being a little stubborn. Now, I know I'm not talking to you because, you know, in your house, nobody's stubborn, but I'm just talking to somebody out there. And have you ever noticed that about testimonies that will often include how we didn't, like I just included a little bit about me going a direction that there was no anointing on. It's like we're learning to follow the Spirit, right? And listen, we get it. We don't want to just be launching out on every little thing that comes to us. We want to check our spirits. There's nothing wrong with checking our spirits and making sure we're hearing from God and getting direction. But we need to get past this habit of struggling with following the Holy Ghost. Remember what Jesus said to Brother Hagin? He said, if you'll learn to follow my Spirit, I'll make you rich. In other words, to a lot of people, the big word in that statement is rich. That's what their focus is on. To me, that's like not my department. To me, the big word in that statement is learn. In other words, learn to just respond and not struggle. I've noticed when I hear the testimonies of mature believers, for example, I often don't hear that struggle. Whenever they talk about how God prompted them to do something or to say something or to obey God in some way, some direction he was giving them, even when it was just the inner knowing or the inner voice, I notice I don't hear that struggle, that they don't talk about that struggle. What does that mean? It means that growing past that struggle is a maturing thing. And it's childish, I didn't say childlike, but childish, to be in a place where we're kind of stubborn to the leadings of the Spirit. This is no small issue. This, I could tell you, I have through my life, a lot of times confirmed by somebody's own mouth, I have watched literally hundreds of people disobey God concerning what he's trying to talk to them about doing. Hundreds. And listen, I've disobeyed God. I've struggled with this, but we got to get past this. We got to get past this. And anybody out there want to get past this? Because it's a childish thing. You know, you as a parent, you didn't have to work the yes out of them. You had to work the no out of your children. You know what I mean? You know, the first reaction to the direction that you give, no. You know, and it's just a childish thing. And that's something that as we grow spiritually, we need to get out of our life. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So we're going to get back into this. And I think it's important because the Lord really put this on my heart. When the anointing's on something, like I saw in my dream, it breaks the yoke. And it can help us. The anointing on this teaching, I believe, will help us get past some struggle. Now, let's go to Philippians 3. And I hope you got your Bible. I hope you're not just sitting there with your coffee in your pajamas and just sort of watching other things happen around the house. Get your Bible, and let's all look at the Word together. I want to read Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. And this is in the Amplified Classic. It says this is the Amplified Classic. For the rest, my brethren, he said, delight yourself in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in him. Continue to rejoice that you are in him. And then to keep writing to you over and over of the same thing, or the same things, is not irksome to me. It is a precaution for your safety. Listen, We preached on this 2 weeks ago, what I'm getting ready to preach on, but we're going to preach it again. And it doesn't bother me at all to preach something over again. It's safe for us. In other words, you're safe from what? You're safe really from forgetting. You're safe from forgetting and therefore not doing it and failing because of not doing the word. And so he said, you're in a safe place when somebody keeps telling you the same thing. You know, if someplace preaches one thing for a while and then they preach the exact opposite later, and either what they said at first was wrong or what they're saying now is wrong. Right? And maybe they got more light and they're coming in the light. That's great. But it's a safe place to where the same things are being taught over and over again. And because guess what? If it was true back then, it's true now. And so Paul's talking about that, and he's going over something, and he said, here's what I'm going over again. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in him. Anybody in him out there? And so this is talking about something that we have been talking about more recently. Pastor Nancy's been talking about this a lot, about being in Christ. And he says here, delight yourself. Notice he didn't say it's God's responsibility to keep you delighted about the in Christ realities. He said, delight yourself. In other words, you stir yourself up about the in Christ realities. And here's how you delight yourself. He said, continue to rejoice that you are in him. In other words, your mouth has a lot to do with your delight. What you say, when you continue to praise God for all the in Christ realities, You are helping your delight. You are making you're renewing your delight, bringing it from yesterday into today, and continuing to rejoice, and therefore, of course, continuing to delight. Amen. Now, if you look down to the third chapter, well, we're in the third chapter, but the third verse in Philippians 3 and verse 3, I'm going to read the King James now. And so King James says in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit, and notice, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So God's offering you a life of rejoicing, right? And a life of delight, he mentioned in the first verse. He's offering you a continual flow along this line, and he's offering you everything that flow carries in it, because that flow carries some things in it. I think most of you know Psalm 67, verses 5 through 6. It says, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. So there's a flow of increase that isn't referred to financially here. And he said, this is in the flow of continually praising. When you and I continually remind ourselves through rejoicing and praising that we are in Christ and everything that's in Christ, he said there's a flow to that of supply. A supply, because he said, if the people continue to praise, then the earth will yield its increase. And so I was meditating on that statement, and the Lord said to me, rejoicing carries its own economy. Amen. When you and I are rejoicing in Christ, in the revelation of who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we can do in Christ, all the provisions, all the possessions, the position that we have in Christ, and we're continually saying that, reminding ourselves, we actually enter into our own economy. Isn't that right? There's just a supply there that things that this earth can't even supply will actually be supplied according to Psalm chapter number 76 there. And so, you know, the economy you live in has its own standard of living. And there might be limits in the economy in the natural world that you and I live under, but there are no limits in the economy of rejoicing. And the economy of in Christ, because in Christ and rejoicing in the revelation of who we are, what we have in Christ, that has its own economy. And so it's completely independent of the economy of this world. And the economy that is of man in this natural world, it has things that it can't provide, but there's no limit to the supply of the economy of rejoicing, the rejoicing in Christ. Amen. And if you and my heart is full of the in Christ revelation and it's full of the Word of God along that line, then it's like having a bank account with money in it. You can go, hey, today I'm recording this, it's Black Friday. You can go get yourself some new clothes or somebody's gift for Christmas time or something like that if you got money in the bank. But you can't spend it if you don't have it. And that's the way these in Christ truths and revelation is. If you have it, you can spend it. And so you can have things that you couldn't have any other way. And so the thing about money, it's interesting. If you don't have it, you can't spend it. You notice that? I mean, people put stuff on credit cards, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about actually having the money. And I'm talking about being able to actually spend it. So once it's in your heart, once the truths of God's word, the in Christ revelation is in your heart, then you can take those truths and spend it. How do you spend it? By rejoicing. Isn't that right? By taking those truths back to God and expressing them to God. And the revelation of who you are in Christ is spendable in the sense of you can use it to get things that this economy can't even supply for you. I'm telling you, that's good preaching. Praise God for the truth. And so let's look at some other things here. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter number 17 and verse number 28, a verse we've referred to many times here in recent weeks and months. Acts 17, 28, in him we live and move and have our being. Remember that verse? We've referred to it over and over again. In him we live. And the thing that so stands out to me in that verse is, in him we move. We are in Christ, but we must learn to move with Christ. In other words, move with the revelation of being in Christ. Everything that we have in him, everything that is ours in him. Praise God. Now, how do we move with him? Well, we just said it, by rejoicing. Rejoicing in Christ Jesus and delighting in what we have in Christ. Not waiting till everything's good in our natural life, till our circumstances are all straightened out, and now we're going to rejoice. That's not faith. That's not tapping into the supply or the economy of heaven or the economy of being in Christ. What faith does is it taps into something and rejoices before it sees it. Amen. We believe, therefore we speak. We believe and therefore we rejoice. Now, we're already possessors of everything in Christ, but there's a difference between possessing something and partaking of it. You and I want to be possessors. We want to be partakers of it. Amen. And so this is part of moving with him, rejoicing in the in Christ revelation. You know, Abraham, the Bible talks about he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He's praising God for something that he hasn't experienced yet, particularly referring to his son being born from he and Sarah's relationship. That was something that God had promised him and said was his, but he didn't have it yet, but he started rejoicing in it. He started praising God for it. And those words and that expression of who he was and what God had said he was, the father of a multitude, that rejoicing and that confession brought it to pass. Praise God. So he tapped into something that was impossible in the natural realm because he got over into another economy. Can you see that? And so I just wanted you to see that. Now let's go down to verse number, this is in Philippians 3 still, down to verse number 9. It says, Philippians 3, 9 in the Amplified Classic, he said that I may actually be found and known as in him. Found and known as in him. There's a lot more to that verse. We won't take time to read it, but that's the statement that stands out to me. Paul said he wanted to actually be found and be known as a man who lives out of this supply of the union of what he has in Christ. And so he's saying, when you find me, I want to be moving with him. In other words, and also when God finds me, when God looks at me, I want him to see me my life actually being conducted as one in him. Not just being in him, but actually conducting life as one in him. Amen. So, you know, and guess what? When the devil finds you, he needs to find you as conducting your life in him. Because when you're conducting your life in him, in other words, you're rejoicing in all that he has provided, even when you don't see it, what you are actually doing is you are becoming hidden in Christ. Colossians 3:3 talks about being hidden in Christ. And this is the way you do it. You get so engrossed in the truths of in Christ and confessing and rejoicing in the truths in Christ and delighting in those truths that Satan really can't find you because you're hidden in those truths. You're hidden in that reality. And so to speak, he can't really find you. And Paul said, when Satan comes, whenever God looks at me, when other people see me, I want everybody, everywhere God, the devil, everybody to find me in Christ. Amen. So that's something that is so important that you and I do, is that we live in this place where we're completely engrossed in Christ realities. And it just thrills us. I mean, we're having the time of our life. It doesn't mean circumstances are everything we want it to be yet, but our lives are just thrilled, and everything that we see that we have in Christ and that we're rejoicing about, that's all going to show up. Amen. That's His department. Praise the Lord. And so I've gone through some situations in life. I know you've gone through situations in life. And there were times, I think one of them that I'm thinking about, I've told the congregation here at Cedar Rapids about often, is the transition between phase one and phase two of our ministry was a time because of a lack of revelation. You know, anytime we're struggling, it's a lack of revelation. But and not because of God, but just because of a lack of revelation, it was a tough 2 years. Because transition times are times where Satan tries to gang up on you. There's a lot of things we could say about that. I won't get into it. But during that time, all hell broke loose. You've heard me use that term, just all hell broke loose. And I found myself unconsciously being led to spend time ministering to the Lord, speaking to the Lord and speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and just really just spending a lot of time rejoicing. And it became a refuge to me. It was a place where I could, I've learned a lot about controlling my thought life since this time. And so I've gotten more skill, but it was a place where I could get refuge from the bombarding thoughts against my mind. And I just had a lot of good time in the presence of God. And to be honest with you, I know now, as a result of growing more spiritually, that doing that kept me hidden in a place where Satan couldn't access me. You know, Psalm 91, verses, I believe it's 7, 8, 9, somewhere down in through there in the Amplified Classic, that he said that you can dwell in the secret place, he said, where you're inaccessible. There's a place you don't even have to listen to the harassment. Are you hearing me this morning? There's a place. And so I found that place. And I just spent a lot of time doing that, and I found myself really in that secret place. Everything that hell was trying to offer my life, it just couldn't get to my life. And it couldn't even get to my mind because of eventually just learning to just dwell in the place where I'm not accessible to him. I'm talking about the enemy. And, you know, it just, although the bombardment never really stopped yet, I got into a place to where I was just kept and it was like a hidden place. And like I said, all that hell was offering me, it couldn't get to me. In other words, all that hell was offering my life at that time, it didn't become the new normal for me. Does that make sense? In other words, because I was moving with who I was in Christ and the revelation of what He is to me and I have in Him, all that hell was offering me couldn't really stick. It just kept trying, but it couldn't stick. And really, what the enemy wanted to be a new normal for me, it just didn't work. And we moved past that place and won tremendous victories and got on the other side of that and got into the next phase of what God had for us. But all that we felt and all that we saw around us at that time, it didn't win. In Christ won. Amen. We were in a place of victory in that place. It's a place where I'm not struggling to get the victory. I already had the victory. Pastor Nancy talked about this whenever Dr. Dufresne went to heaven. She said, really, the devil didn't come find her in her emotions. He came and found her in Christ. She's functioning in the revelation of who she is in Christ. And listen, we're not here to condemn people that haven't learned how to do that yet, but we are here to teach them that God has a better place for you to live than all the ups and downs of things that are going on all around you. Can you shout amen? Amen. So what a privileged life we have. We don't have to live outside of Christ. You know, outside of Christ is where worry is. Outside of Christ is where fear is. I mean, it's where the troubled mind is. And we have the privilege of living in Christ. There's no fear in Christ. There's no struggle in Christ. There's a place of complete rest, complete victory, and complete delight. Amen. All right. Philippians 3:1, I'm going to have to hurry here. It says, delight yourself. So this is not God's responsibility. This is our responsibility. People in the delight flow, they have the time of their life, regardless of what's going on around them, because they are tapping into the supply in Christ. And listen, it's important that you and I have a continual testimony, because he said here, continue to rejoice. There's some people that you've been around them for years. They never have any testimony. They can't tell you something God's done for them for years. I'll just tell you, that's not good fellowship for you. People that dwell and live in Christ, they're always continually having a testimony. Something is always happening for them. Praise the Lord. And it's because they're living in a higher flow. They're living in a higher place. Psalm 37 says in verse 3 and 4, to trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And so there's a flow of being fed in trusting God. We thank God for faith that supplies all our needs. But the next verse talks about an even higher flow. Verse 4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And notice, he will give thee food to eat. Is that what he said? No. He said, he'll give thee the desires of your heart. How many of you like that flow better than I got what I needed to eat flow? In other words, the delight flow is a higher flow. The delight flow is a higher altitude of faith. And it's an easier flow. Things flow much easier in the delight flow. Now, what am I talking about when I say the delight flow? I mean, if God's asking you to do something, you delight to do it. It's not something you struggle with anymore. Amen. And so, this is what pleases God. You've raised children, many of you, and you know what it's like to raise children. It is you want to have a party when one of your children start just responding with delight to your instructions. In fact, they just don't think that, you know, instruction to clean their bedroom was a one-time thing. They went ahead and said, all right, this is going to be my practice. Mom keeps saying this. And so I'm going to not just delight in it when she asks. I'm going to make it a regular thing to have my bedroom cleaned up. And you're like, party time, get out the hat, blow the whistles. Let's have a party. This is growing up, man. They're growing up. And so that's the flow that delights you as a parent. You don't delight in seeing your children struggle with directions. And listen, God doesn't delight seeing us struggle with his directions. Are you still with me this morning? I want you to go over to the verse we were at 2 weeks ago when we were talking about this in Romans 8, verse number 15. Look back at that verse, because over the last number of months, this verse has been, I've been drawn to this verse. You know, there's verses before it, verse 14, and after it, verse 16, that talk about being led of the Spirit. As many as are led of the Spirit, there's the sons of God, and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit. But I kept being drawn to verse number 15. If you were here 2 weeks ago when we preached this, you remember this. Verse 15, over the last couple of months, I kept being drawn to it, and I kept knowing there's something, as I meditated on this, there's something more that he's trying to show me here. And let's read the verse. I think you'll remember some of the things we were talking about, but we want to take this a little further today. In Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now remember, he had just talked about in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Now, so in the context of being led, he says this, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And now the spirit, he said, that we have received is not the spirit of bondage again to fear. So put that together with verse 14, even verse 16, but especially verse 14, with the leadings of God. The leadings of God do not put you in bondage. The leadings of God are not oppressive. Are you listening to me? Pay attention. You'll get something out of this. As I was meditating on this, because I kept knowing God wants to talk to me about this, he spoke that statement. I heard him say that. He said, the leadings of God are not oppressive. And that's what that means, the spirit of bondage. King James says bondage, but the Amplified Classic says something like, I have it here. It says something like, the spirit which we have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put someone once more in bondage. Now, slavery is one man putting bondage on another man and oppressing him and controlling his life, making him do something for the slave owner. It's the most demonic thing in our world. But slavery is not it's not considering the best interest of the person in slavery. It has no care for them. It just cares what it gets out of the person. You understand? And that's not what God, the Spirit of God is. That's not what He is doing when He leads us. He's not just trying to get something out of us. He has care. He's our Father. And he's taking care of us. His leadings are his care for us. Yet we are, as human beings, we are really good at turning leadings of God into something that they're not. Something that they're not. In other words, something that God never intended it to be. When God leads us to do something that he wants us to do in the kingdom of God, sometimes we kind of, you know, out of the flesh and an unrenewed mind, we kind of draw back from it and we kind of say no, and I don't want to do that, you know, that'll make my life hard, or God asking me of that is going to make my life difficult or something like that. That's a wrong response. His leadings don't put that kind of oppression on you. Don't you turn it into that kind of oppression with wrong thinking. Does that make sense? And so whenever I saw this, all of a sudden, when the Lord said to me from Romans 8:15, which we were sharing 2 weeks ago, when the Lord said, the leadings of the Spirit are not oppressive, or my leadings are not oppressive, suddenly I saw the whole thing that the Lord was trying to say to me. Well, there's another voice when God leads us or directs us. There's another voice that comes to us that tries to get us or tries to turn our response to his leadings into something other than what it actually is. In other words, his leadings are actually his care over our life. His leadings are freedom, not bondage. His leadings are, you remember 2 Corinthians 2:14 in the Amplified Classic, he leads us as in triumph. His leadings bring us into always being victorious or triumphant. And so he'll not lead you, or he's not leading you in a way that puts you in bondage, or brings defeat, or that brings fear, or makes your life hard. See, that's the way sometimes we take certain leadings. Really, to be honest with you, we kind of discount leadings sometimes because we know in our heart that it's from God, but we say, well, you know, I don't want my life to be hard, and so I'm not going to follow that. So we kind of treat it like it's not even God. God will lead you into something that your mind doesn't quite understand how that's going to come to pass, how that you could actually fulfill that. But yet, right on the other hand, he's leading you in Christ, and he, through the union with Christ, is going to supply what is necessary to do that. So don't turn it into something that you have to work out and that is going to be hard for you because you've just left rejoicing. Am I making sense? You've left delight and you've gotten out of the flow of moving with Christ. Now listen, I didn't say you and I go in and out of Christ, but you and I can go in and out of the flow of moving with him by refusing to rejoice or delight in leadings because our head says, I don't want to do that. That's going to be hard. Jonah will tell you all about this. You can ask Jonah, when you said no to the leading of God, tell me all about it. He said, yep, as soon as God spoke, there was another voice that came to me using my unrenewed mind and the unsanctified flesh. And it said, you don't want to do that. They're not going to listen. And then you're going to look like you're a false prophet or they're going to repent maybe. And then the judgment won't come. So you're going to look like, and so he just sort of, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be saying things people don't want to hear. I'm not going to say that. And so that's the way I responded. And there was a voice came to talk to me to get me to turn that hard. I'll guarantee you the same thing came to Jonah as comes to all of us. And you could ask him, how did that work out for you? And he'll say, well, there was a lot of seaweed involved and stinky fish, you know. And so, you know, because God actually asked him later, doest thou well, Jonah? You know, and Jonah had to answer, no, it's not going well. You know, turning what God instructed him to do hard. It just didn't go well. This is the way the whole world we live in today got in the mess it's in. Because Adam and Eve listened to God whenever he said, don't eat of the fruit. But yet there was another voice that came to them right after God spoke saying, has God said? And that was the voice of a demon. It was the voice of the enemy. And he was turning what God said into something it was not. And he actually turned it into an accusation that God's trying to keep something from you. He's not trying to protect you, but he was trying to protect them. He was trying to protect them from the mess this world is in today. So, but Satan came and he said, God's just trying to keep something. He just doesn't want you to know everything he knows. And if you eat, you'll know everything like he knows. And he's just trying to keep you from being in that higher place of knowledge. And so, Satan actually accused God. Listen, if you think about it, he accused God of saying, don't eat of that tree because he's not being good. He's trying to keep something good from them. Then that voice always accuses God of being hard on me, or, you know, some people just turn everything hard and they just treat like God's just against them. You know, that comes out of not being established in your righteousness. If you know who you are in Christ, you know God is not against me. So he's not leading me to do this to make my life hard. He's actually getting me into greater blessings. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm preaching myself happy. And so it's important that we think right about these things. Our mindset matters. Say that out loud right where you are. My mindset matters. In other words, when God speaks to us about his plan or part of his plan or the path he wants us to take in life, our mindset matters. We must learn to respond to his commandments in a delighted enjoyment flow, not with oppression, not turning it hard, not begrudging what we are led to do. That's just a bad habit. It is a bad habit. And we have to unlearn bad habits by learning the delighted habit. In other words, the habit of responding with delight and not moving into the hardness, or we might call it the hard flow. I hope you understand what I'm saying, because when I say the hard flow, in my mind, that just means taking it hard, making it hard, thinking it's going to be hard, and thinking that, you know, I'm going to struggle with this and it's going to be hard because, you know, another example when people do this, I mentioned this a couple Sundays ago, is whenever ministers talk about finances, there are multitudes of Christians that think whenever a minister is just sharing what the Bible says about finances or giving, they take it, they turn it into something totally different than what God and his word said. And that is, they turn it into, they're just after my money. There, you did it again. You did it. You made it hard. That was not instructions in the word to make your financial life hard. It was instructions to get you in. It was an opportunity. It is an opportunity. And that's what we need to learn, and not turn it into something it's not. God is not abusive. God is not, harming you. God is not trying to produce anxiety by his leadings. He's not abusing you. He's not trying to destroy your peace. He's not filling you with anxiety. He's not driving you, and he's not making your life hard. His leadings are an offer. They are not forceful. And therefore, we have the opportunity. Sometimes people say, well, you know, because God's not, because his leading isn't a forceful thing, I don't have to do it. The demons force. God will never force you. And anybody that's yielding to force, they're not yielding to the Holy Spirit. They're yielding to another spirit. Because of the lack of force, however, people think I have the option to do that or not. And in one sense, you do. But in another sense, that's called flunking, you know, flunking what God's trying to get you into and bringing you into a place to where God will say, okay, let's go through this again. And he'll try to give you direction again and get you to receive it because he's trying to move you into greater things. A lot of times without direction, you and I will stay stagnant where we are in life. We will stay stagnant in every area, in our minds, in our thought life, in our bodies, in our health, in our marriages. And when he gives direction, he's trying to bring us up. And we need to learn to know that. Praise the Lord. I'm enjoying this. And so, in other words, don't turn what he's leading you to do into a cringe. You know, no relationship is going to thrive. Or our fellowship with God, for example, is not going to thrive whenever we're afraid, what's he going to ask me to do next? God has never done us wrong. Never done us wrong one time. And so he doesn't deserve that kind of response from us where we're afraid to even come to him or fellowship with him because we're afraid, what's he going to ask me to do next? I mean, it's good. I don't want it to be hard. He has never done anything to deserve that kind of a response. He has, and righteousness knows this, he has our best interest at heart. He's not against us. He's for us. Amen. And so we just are looking at some of these things again. We've got to get this. Like, for example, in the Garden of Eden, when God said, don't eat of the tree, Satan came and twisted that and turned it into something that it's not. And so what meant God said to be a protection for their life and to keep them free in life and to really bless their life and keep their life blessed, Satan came and by this other voice turned it into bondage. Does that make any sense? And so he brought a sly insinuation, Satan did, a sly insinuation to Eve that tripped her up in the Garden of Eden. And people are being tripped up by this strategy in their lives today. This has worked over and over and over again. And God has had me thinking about this and meditating on this in my own life and examining my own life. And he's had me preaching this because he's wanting some of us to stop being tripped up by it out of his care for us. Amen. What Satan will do is what God does. Satan comes with another voice, and his goal is to distort what God said. And when I say distort, I mean turn it into something that is oppressive. And it is oppression. This everything's hard mindset. This, you know, following God is hard, or serving God is hard, or, you know, getting out of bed to get to church on Sunday morning's hard. That is oppression in one's mind. And you can get above oppression by learning the delight flow, learning the rejoice flow. Does that make sense? Satan presents this kind of response to leadings of God to our minds. And the reason he brings it to our minds is because it's what allows him to be successful. In other words, wrong thinking in this area allows him to be successful. In other words, what do I mean by successful? I mean, he keeps tripping us up and we keep coming short of what God was trying to do in our lives. Amen. And so when we get established in righteousness, let's wrap this up with saying some things about righteousness, because a lot of this can be completely solved by getting established in righteousness. Righteousness, I'll just read something here in Isaiah chapter number 54, verse number 14. He said, "In righteousness shalt thou be established." Now notice that, be established. When I hear that, you and I were made the righteousness of God in Christ. If we run this is Old Testament, but if we run this through the New Testament or through the cross, and our righteousness today is by faith in Christ, right? So we were made the righteousness of God in Christ by being born again. And so when he says here, righteousness, in righteousness you'll be established, he's not talking about that we have to become righteous. He's talking about becoming established in the truths of the righteousness we already have. Does that make sense? And so notice he goes on to say, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far, get this. In righteousness you'll be established, you'll be far from oppression. Say that out loud in your house right there, far from oppression. And then notice, thou shalt not fear. Ah, go back to Romans 8:15. He said back there, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, whenever we're afraid to hear direction from God, we're in bondage. And we're in bondage because we're not established in righteousness. Does that make sense? And so he said, let me read it again. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. And one of the things he mentions is when it comes to oppression, he mentions, and thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. So fear and terror are oppression. And he said, when you get I get established in righteousness, we'll be far from all this oppression. Oh my, hallelujah. When he says far, I think of far above, because we're seated with Jesus far above. Isn't that right? We'll be far above this kind of oppression, not just in Christ because of our legal rights in Christ, but experientially. Remember, Paul wanted to be actually found as operating and functioning and moving as one in Christ. He was in Christ, but he wanted to be found moving as one in Christ. And so that righteousness that came through our union with our Father lets us know that all that was everything in God that was against me because of unrighteousness is now gone. And there is nothing in God against me now, including when he leads me. He's not doing me an injustice or making my life hard when he leads me. Oh, I can't tell you how much this is in my heart. I know this is some things that some of us are struggling with. I've worked with people. I know what they're dealing with. And this is the root of the whole thing. A fear of following the plan of God and what it's, you know, my life's not going to be what I intended it to be or what I wanted it to be. It's not going to be what, you know, I won't have the finances. I won't get out of life the enjoyment that I want or something like that. That is fear. That is bondage. That is oppression. That is another voice, and it's not your Father. None of his leadings bring that. Now, we can turn it into that, like we said, but that's a bad habit we're breaking. Amen? That's a good confession we're making. We're breaking that confession. And so the righteousness that we have brought us into the union with our Father, whom the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from him. There's nothing from him that is oppressive or nothing from him that in any way is abusive. He's not being abusive whenever he leads us. Those leadings are only for our good. They are, I'm telling you, I was so resistant to entering into phase two of our ministry. I go back to that because of that example I gave earlier. I was so resistant to it. And really, to be honest with you, when it all boiled down to the bottom, it was just, I didn't think I was going to enjoy really what I had in my heart to do to pastor. I didn't think I was going to enjoy it. I didn't think I was cut out for it. I didn't, and on and on. I could spend a lot of time telling you why all that was so, but I just struggled with it. And come to find out, when I finally said yes and got into it, I thought, I didn't know life could be so good. See, he knew what was best for me, even when I didn't even know what. I didn't even know what I would enjoy, but he knew what I would enjoy. Oh, my goodness. We're running out of time, so let me wrap this up. Praise the Lord. I trust you're shouting there because it's just thrilling to hear the word, isn't it? And so we're being established in this righteousness, and it removes from you and I any sense of deserving abuse. Now listen to that. You and I should have no sense. That's what people fall into. You know, God's doing this to me because I just don't deserve any of his blessings. He's making my life hard by guiding me to do this and that and, you know, serve in the helps ministry or bring my tithes or whatever. You know, people just struggle with things, and they it's because they're not established in righteousness. He's only doing them good, only doing them good. Established in righteousness means all sense of deserving bad things is washed out. Amen. And you don't turn yourself into a victim. You know what I mean by a victim? You know, by following what God's telling me to do, I'm a victim. That's a posture of sin consciousness. You're taking a posture of being abused or a victim because of sin consciousness. Drawing back from the presence of God because you don't want to hear what he's saying. That's the same thing. It all comes out of this. And so people believe that God is, when he's asking them to do something, is taking something from them. That he's a thief. He's taken their enjoyment. He's taken their delight. He's taking their maybe something that they wanted in life. He's taken it from them. But in all reality, he's only good all the time. Only good all the time. Amen. Hallelujah. And so God never does anything that deserves this kind of response. There's no fear or hard flows in the dealings of God. Those are another spirit that comes talking to us after God deals with us. All right. Now, let me wrap this up. We're out of time, like I said, but let me wrap this up by talking a little bit about correction, because people do this with correction. The spirit of adoption knows that God is a loving father. Remember it said there, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption knows that God, as a loving father, has assumed all the responsibility of parental concern, and he's giving his entire being to our eternal care. And he's caring for all of his family. And the spirit of adoption has a sense of loving, from being a part of a loving family, having a loving father, that father that nurtures, cherishes, trains, guides, counsels, gives wisdom, admonishes, and then also corrects, right? And so, but the spirit of adoption doesn't turn any of those things, especially the correction part, into something that it's not, which many people are really good at doing. You try to just give them a little direction or a little correction or something, and they just take it all wrong, like you're you know, there's no love in this church or something like that. I could tell you stories, but we won't go there. And so you know, the Bible talks about in Hebrews, it talks about whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Love, I mean, correction is a flow of God's love. Isn't that right? And so when a person is yielding to the spirit of adoption, they, as sons, don't cringe at his leadings. Does that make sense? Because they know he is only good all the time. Only good. And so even correction, we don't turn that into something that it's not. Like a lot of people turn it into being unloving. You don't love me because you're always pointing this out. You know, if you look at Jesus' disciples, Jesus' disciples got corrected. A lot of them got corrected. And the one that got corrected the most was Peter. I mean, you can read, just you ought to highlight the corrections Peter got. I mean, he's at the top of the list. The one that never got corrected was Judas. So I'm more comfortable. When I saw that Judas never got corrections, because you get the idea, you correct a fool, you're smart for it, like the Bible says. And Peter got a lot of corrections, and you get the idea that God was preparing him for what he had for him, because he was the one being used the most when Jesus went on to heaven and the baptism of the Holy Ghost fell. God used Peter the most. So you get the idea that all that correction was to prepare him to use him mightily, don't you? And the fact that Judas never got any correction means that he wasn't the kind of good soil that was worth it. Why waste your time? You get that idea. And so I'm more comfortable with correction than not getting correction, because if I'm not being corrected, I kind of don't want to be in the camp of Judas. You know what I'm talking about? I don't want to be the one that God just says, listen, You know, it's not worth my time. I don't want to be in that camp. I don't believe you do either, right? And so it's important that we take correction correctly. The Bible says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, and don't faint when you are rebuked of him. There are times where the flesh wants to, you know, faint means give up and quit. The flesh just wants to, well, you know, and I've had people sometimes where in the ministry, we've had to, you know, tell them, okay, we want you to do it this way. Please don't do it that way. You know, and there's reasons why, and we tell them reasons why and so forth. But they sort of say, well, you know, they kind of take the attitude like I'm a victim and you're always correcting me and I can never please you and you're never happy. And they kind of take that attitude and they want to quit. The Bible says, don't do that. Because what that is turning it something that it's not. It's turning it something that it's not. If you're being corrected, it's because he has big plans for you. Are you hearing me? God has big plans for you. And to take that and let it be what it really is his love for us. And just say, Lord, you're helping me. You're helping me. You're bringing me up here. You're preparing me because you have better things for me. That'll keep you in the flow of where you're always usable to God. And you can always be someone God can count on. Amen. I'll tell you, God sees the gold in us. And so he's wanting to bring that gold out and get the dross off and allow what God's plan is for our lives to really come to pass. Hallelujah. Correction. Sometimes people take correction as condemnation. They go all condemned like, I can never do it right. I'm never good enough. And they go all condemned. All of that is rooted in sin consciousness. Are you with me? It's rooted in not being established in righteousness. Correction is to be received with our heads up. Amen. Not in shame. It's not condemnation. We've got to get the difference between correction and condemnation. Condemnation is never from God, but correction and bringing us up is from God. And we need to receive it that way and not turn all sin conscious. Amen. Hallelujah. So this strategy, I'm just telling you, God's been dealing with me about this. I believe God is having me minister on this to uncover what has been holding some of us back. And to be honest with you, this strategy has worked long enough. Let's put our foot to this. In other words, let's break this bad habit of not knowing how to receive direction, instruction, help, correction, and all of these things. Amen? We got to stop falling for it because it's keeping some broke. It's keeping some sick. It's keeping some struggling in their lives and their marriages. And it's keeping some of us unusable to him, at least not like he wants to use us. And it certainly keeps us out of the higher flow. Remember, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to get there and find out what I could have had if I hadn't have been such a, you know, like Jesus said to Paul, you're kicking against the pricks, such a kicker. You know, I don't want to be a kicker in life, but learn to respond to his leadings. Amen. Well, I trust that's been a blessing to you. These things are important. And listen, I'll tell you, if you start examining your life, even your daily thought life, you'll find that this is a much bigger issue in your life than you ever even thought it was. I know I've noticed it in my life, and I thought, man, look at you. Your thoughts are negative so much of the time. And even if I'm not vocalizing it, I've got to get rid of that in my thought life. And the way I do it is rejoicing. Amen. Rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for the honor of you asking me to do that. Because God could have asked somebody else, but he asked us. Amen. Thank you for the honor. It is a joy. It is a delight. Everything you did for me, you're worthy of one response, just a delighted flow of obedience to whatever you asked me to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm bubbly on the inside because I got this out God gave us good utterance for it, and I believe you're going to take it and use it and just make the devil eat it. What has been tripping you up, make the devil eat it. Amen. And let's get into some higher flows. Let's get into this, the desires of my heart. If you know, the world has this saying, if it's not one thing, it's another. Let's get into the flow where the flow of God's blessings and goodness are flowing so strong up in this delighted flow, this higher altitude of the delighted flow, to where we got a testimony every service. I want to tell you what God did. Let's get in that flow, because really the plan of God that God has for us individually, that He has for us as a congregation, it's going to require that. It's going to require a higher flow, and I'm going there. You going there with me? I believe you are. Praise the Lord. And so that's what I had in my heart. Pastor Debbie and I love you. We'll see you again real soon in the next service. Praise God. We'll believe get together on Wednesday night, right? And we'll be coming together, delighted to do the things of God together and work together and flow together and see His goodness in our lives. Amen.